Take your Bibles, turn to Joel chapter 3. No fair holding songbooks up. If you got your Bible, hold up the Bible real high. Come on. All right, I got a good church. Stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to pray, and I've got to go. Let's go. Look at verse 13, if you will, please. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Do we live in a country today that has great wickedness? I think we do. I think we do. Great wickedness. Wickedness in high places. Wickedness in pulpits. Wickedness in the White House. Wickedness in the Congress. Stealing, robbery, immorality, wickedness. It's all over the country. In the last 10 years, I've seen more preachers resign their ministry because of immorality than I did in the other previous 40 years of my ministry. Wickedness, ungodliness. The devil is running rampant. And the Bible says, the press is full, the vats overflow. What's the answer? Well, look at the first part of the verse. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. There's the answer, folks. So for a little while, we're going to look at, put ye in the sickle. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, for another day. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country. We thank you, Lord, for ministries that are still standing true to your word, for the joy and for the delight of being called a child of God. And Father, I pray this morning as we spend these few moments in the word of God that you'll allow the dear, sweet Holy Spirit to God do only the work that he can do, the office work. The God of heaven, as the word of God is preached, speak to hearts. Do a work, God, in the young man, the young lady, the dear mother, the father that's here today, the grandmother, the grandfather, the husband, the wife. Oh, God, speak to us. Help us to see, Lord, that we are living. We're living in a day where there is much wickedness, but God, we're living in a day where there's still a God in heaven, and he's able to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. If God will just say yes to him. And I pray this morning that will be the desire of every one of us, starting, Lord, with this preacher that prays this prayer, that God will say yes to you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you know a little bit about the Bible, you'll know that on the day of Pentecost, Peter, as he preaches that great sermon, I say one of the probably greatest sermons that you'll find recorded in the Word of God. Peter preaches that message in Acts chapter 2. There's a portion of that message where Peter quotes the prophet Joel. And from that wealth of material in Joel's prophecy that you'll find there in that second chapter of the book of Acts, I want to just look at this one brief injunction this morning. And as we're thinking now about this conference and what the Lord has laid upon Pastor's heart for this spring Bible preaching conference that you guys have on a regular basis, I want us just to look at this one little injunction here this morning. And I want you to see why I believe that this is so imperative in the day and in the age in which we're living. If we are going to, if you are going to, be a people that has a desire for a double portion. Because as you look at your world in which we're living, and I asked you the question a few moments ago, is the world in which we're living, is it wicked? And we said, oh, sure, it's a wicked world. It's more wicked today than it was probably 10 years ago. And if you want to be honest about it, 10 years ago, if you would go back another 10 years, it was more wicked 10 years ago than it was 10 years prior to that. Because the Word of God says it's going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better, gang. It's going to get worse and worse. There is no possibility. There's no possibility for a worldwide revival. Because the Bible says that few are called and will get to heaven, but many are lost and will not get there. The Bible says that narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. Broad is the way that leads to life and destruction. But in a Bible preaching church, which is what you sit in this morning, there are opportunities and there are teachings and there are principles that God gives us in this Bible, to where as we do obey and as we do submit, God then will bless on a what we would call local or regional area. That's exactly what happened at First Baptist Church in Rosemont, Minnesota. God came down on that people. First Baptist Church of Rosemont, Minnesota was not built by Ed Johnson. It was built by the God of heaven. But God does use people. I mean, I taught one Bible class, and we had 60-some people working in our Sunday school, teaching those boys and girls and teaching those young people in the junior department and then in the intermediate department, the middle school, the junior high, and then the high school kids, and then the adult classes that we had. And they were all in those different classes, all teaching and doing what God was leading them to do. So they were participating in what God was doing in that ministry. It wasn't just Ed Johnson. And the same principle holds here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. See? But as more will buy into that principle or buy into that truth, whatever that truth may be that you're looking at that time, you will see God begin to do amazing and wonderful things. And the principle that you want to see, if there is going to be a people that desires a double portion, is that there must be a people who will put in the sickle. Who will put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Folks, there's people dying all around you every single day in this community. I mentioned the cemeteries a few moments ago. And every one of those people are souls for whom Jesus died, and they're going to spend eternity someplace. It's critical that we understand that truth. I'm just sad and sorry to say this morning, and maybe I shouldn't even say it. But one of the problems that I'm seeing in our country is that God says here, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. But I'm looking at a world, I'm looking at a country, I'm even looking at a church community that is using their sickles to cut off their brother's heads with, rather than to reach a lost and dying world for Jesus. Now, I am not saying we shouldn't take our stand. I am not saying we should be what we are and die for what we are. But I am saying this, folks, that we must understand that the world in which we are living needs Jesus Christ, and you and I are the salt of the earth, and we have an obligation and a responsibility to reach as many as we can as God gives us life. And if we fail to do that, there is no possibility that there's going to be a double portion of God's blessing fall upon us. None. And it's imperative as a child of God that I understand that and that you understand that. Because what is the problem in the Lord's work today? The problem that I see is manpower. Matter of fact, I heard pastors say this morning, we've got the ball teams here and they're all going to go down, they're going to have this home run contest and so forth, and We could use a few more people. We could use a few more people to come and help with the kids. Manpower. In other words, would you be willing to postpone lunch for 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it might be, to come and help with the kids? That through that activity, some of those kids might get saved. Through that activity, there might be a 8th grade teenage girl there. And she wants to be a ball player. Oh, listen, we got a girls' softball team in our Christian school, and they are good. We've got a little girl that can throw that thing about 52 miles an hour. She is good. And this little 8th grade girl, she wants to be there. And she goes and she gets saved. And down the road, she says, I want to go to the Christian school, Blessed Hope. And she comes to the Christian school. And preacher, because her folks aren't saved, preacher, he works out a plan for her. Maybe to clean the bathrooms or help around the place or something. Goes to a couple of the church folks and says, listen, would you help us get this little girl through the Christian school? And they say, well, sure, preacher, we'll help you. And she graduates from the Christian school. And then she wants to go to college. She comes into the preacher's office and she says, man, I'd really like to go to college. She says, but, you know, I don't have a daddy. And mother, she's not interested in me going to a college. And preacher says, well, let's see if we can help you. And so preacher, he calls up to a couple of the colleges he knows. I know he knows Brother Fugit over there. He's a graduate of Hiles Anderson. And he chats with the folks that are there. And they come to an agreement to where maybe this little girl, we can help her. And she goes off to college, and lo and behold, 4 years later, she graduates. And she graduates, and she's got a degree in education. And so she gets her degree, and she goes off to Arkansas. You ever been to Arkansas? How many has never been to Arkansas? Thank God. Anybody from Arkansas? You wouldn't admit it now for all the tea in China. No, Arkansas is a great place. I teach there at a Christian college, Champion Baptist College. I teach 2 weeks in what they call module courses there. But she goes off to a Christian school there and she teaches and she meets a guy and they get married. And the guy gets called to the mission field. And God calls them to Estonia, way over there by Russia. And she's a missionary's wife. And she has 3 kids, just like little Heather Breslin, whose life story I just told you. A little girl came to our church in the 8th grade. Got saved and God changed her life, changed her world. See, that's what we're talking about, folks. That's the double portion. I call it where Christianity hits the road. And that's what we've got to see. That's what the Bible is all about. And there's 2 simple truths I want to give you here from this one verse of Scripture this morning. Because as you look at those words, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And if we agree that the difficulty is laborers, it's workers, it's manpower. And yet we know the Bible says that the harvest truly is plenteous, but it's the laborers that are few. So I want to give you two thoughts that I think we ought to begin this conference with, and we ought to seriously consider through the conference. The first thought is, do we really understand the harvest is ripe? The harvest is ripe. What I mean when I say that, is there any of us in here today that doesn't know at least one person who's lost? Is our entire circle, in other words, is our entire circle saved people? The Bible says the harvest is ripe. Amen. Yes. Now always remember, when the scripture says that, you've got to remind yourself that the scripture is talking about the harvest that is recognized by the eye of faith. That's what the scripture is talking about. See, you go up to Minnesota there to the Metropolitan Stadium, and where the Minnesota Vikings play. And on a Sunday afternoon, which is a sin against God, they ought not to play ball on Sunday afternoon. You say, well, thou don't get so old-fashioned. I'm not old-fashioned. I'm just Bible, that's all. And, hey, before I got saved, I was a ball player. I played tournaments every weekend. But when I got saved, I didn't play ball anymore on the Lord's Day. It was just that simple. I wasn't a preacher. I was working for Southern Bell Telephone Company. But I got saved. I didn't need to be on the ball field at 9 o'clock in the morning. I needed to be in the church house at 9 o'clock in the morning on the Lord's Day. Just that simple. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Like I like to say, even a Florida boy knows that. But we're recognized by the eye of faith. And you go up there to the Metropolitan Stadium on a Sunday afternoon, and there are 60,000 people in there watching the Minnesota Vikings lose. Because God's answering my prayer. No, that's not true. But seriously. And you say to a guy sitting next to you, hey, what do you see here? And he says, well, I see a whole crowd of people. But you say to the guy on the other side of you, who's a born-again child of God, spirit-filled, desiring the double portion of God's power, you say, what do you see? And he says, oh, I see souls. See, it's the eye of faith. And that's the key to this whole thing. You've got to see the harvest of faith. The harvest is faith. It is recognized through the eye of faith. And we need to remind ourselves, according to the verse of Scripture here, that it is a plenteous harvest. There's not a shortage, in other words, of a crop to be harvested. That's what my Scripture is telling me. But here's the other thing we need to remind ourselves of. We need to remind ourselves it's a valuable harvest. It's valuable. I was impressed this morning, Pastor, when you had your prayer request, and one of the prayer requests was pray for the 29 families in West Virginia who lost loved ones. West Virginia miners died in that terrible explosion. Now, from what I can ascertain, from what I've been able to read in the internet and in the newspapers and so forth, some of them were saved. Some of them were. But I dare say that there were some that were not. Now, I don't know that for a fact. But I dare say that some probably were not saved. And they are right now, this very moment, according to the Bible, not according to Ed Johnson, according to the Word of God, they are in hell. They're there. Now, that's a valuable harvest. And if you and I have lost people in our what I call circle of influence who are not saved. What should be our attitude toward those people coming to know Christ? Would you believe me if I said I had a brother that was not saved? But I do. The fifth born child in our family still rejects Christ as his Savior. As a matter of fact, for my 78th birthday, I got a birthday card from him that for the first time in his life, he ever sent me a birthday card that had the name God in it. Matter of fact, when my wife read the card, she opens all my mail. Oh, when you're as old as I am, it doesn't make any difference. She opens all my mail and she reads it. She had my mail there for me when I came in from outside. And she said, "You won't believe your brother's card. But he's not saved." But if we have those loved ones in our family who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, what is our attitude toward those folks? Because we need to remember the harvest is in danger. See, because what does the Bible say? The harvest is what? It's ripe. Isn't that right? The harvest is ripe. Now this harvest, we're looking at the harvest through the eyes of faith. We're looking at the harvest, all these souls that don't know Jesus, and God says it's a ripe harvest. They're dying. They're dying every day. They're dying. They're dying. They're dying. 29 in the mine. And we, as a child of God, we have an obligation and we have a responsibility to understand that truth, to understand this is a ripe harvest. These people are dying. They're crying out. They're waiting for someone to come and tell them the story of Jesus. And then he goes on and says in that 13th verse, "Put ye in the sickle. You that have the eye of faith, you who are seeing the world in which we are living in through the eye of faith as far as the gospel is concerned." And you need to remind yourself of this truth. There's all kind of sickles that you can use. Now, true, there's the sickle of preaching. Thank God for Pastor Jerry. Thank God for a young man that's preaching the Word of God. Thank God for a young man that's taking a stand. Thank God for a young man that is, I mean, in a day and age where so many of his age have changed, thank God he is still the same. So there is the sickle of preaching. I am not denying that. I am not denying that. But there are many other sickles that we can use as children of God. There's the sickle of prayer. Praying. Asking God to speak to the hearts of those that we know and those that we love who are not children of God. There is that sickle. One of the things that I came to realize in the latter years of my ministry was that in the First Baptist Church of Rosemont, I had a group of prayer warriors who were dying on me. Evelyn Rexico, Grandma Dion, Grandma Sewell. I mean, some of these old saints of God that would call me on the telephone. I don't know how many times Evelyn Rexico called me on the telephone and said, "Preacher, I'm getting ready to pray. Is there something I can pray about this morning that is a burden on your heart?" And they called out to God. That sickle of prayer. How many times they probably prayed, "Oh God, fill the preacher with the power of God as he preaches this Lord's Day." Those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of souls that walked down the aisle in that church were not just because of the preaching of Ed Johnson. It was because of the prayers of God's people. The sickle of prayer. There's a sickle, beloved, that you can wield. Taking 10, 15 minutes a day out of the 24 hours God gives you and begging God to do something through your prayer life for His glory to reach a world that is dying and going to hell. How about the sickle of the purse? There's another sickle. The giving of God's people. Heather Breslin would not have gone to a Christian school at First Baptist Church at Rosemont or to Hiles Anderson College and graduated. And she would not have done any of that if it had not been for some of the godly people in First Baptist Church at Rosemont who opened up their wallets and helped that young lady. Now, she cleaned bathrooms. She cleaned bathrooms for 4 years in that school, every day after school. And I told that young lady, now, Heather, this is not a slap 'em, you know, sort of job. This is a job that is important, honey. And those bathrooms need to be clean. And they need to smell nice. And when we're expecting them, we are going to inspect them, expecting them to be that way. And for those 4 years, that young lady never had one complaint. She wouldn't have gone on to Hiles Anderson College if it had not been for people who were willing to come alongside and help her. But now that little girl, she worked all her way through college too. See, she did what she could do, and then God came alongside and made up the difference. That's the kind of God we have. Amen. If we're being honest with that God. See, He said in the book, He'll meet all our needs. Doesn't say anything about our wants. Paul said it very well when he wrote to the saints in Philippi. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. But there's that sickle. There's the sickle of the purse. There's all kinds of sickles. I like to mention the sickle of perseverance. Take your Bibles. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. Over in the book of Ephesians, which is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, look at verse number 18, if you will. And here's a verse that I read and I thought of a sickle that I, matter of fact, wrote down here by that verse. When the Scripture says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice this. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The sickle of perseverance. The sickle of not quitting. The sickle of just hanging on. The sickle of perseverance, greatly illustrated. Remember the widow woman went to the judge in the New Testament? The story that Jesus tells? And the judge says, man alive, this gal, she's bugging me to no end. Now, this is not in Greek. This is in Florida language. The judge says to himself, he says, this gal, she is just bugging me to death. I'm just going to give her what she wants to get rid of her. Perseverance, hanging on. I prayed 25 years for my dad to get saved. 25 years. That's a quarter of a century. I couldn't witness to him. I tried to witness to him, and he'd remind me why he changed my diaper. He dried my nose. He fed me. He helped me when I couldn't walk, and on, 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 on. And it was all true. And who are you to tell me I'm a sinner? I said, Dad, I'm not telling you. God's telling you. The Bible is telling you. And I couldn't. I just couldn't win him. But I could win the guy to God, and I could win that guy's dad to God, who on a business trip to Florida could win my dad to God. See, God's faithful. That's what I'm talking about. It's amazing to see how in the Bible, beloved, you take these principles and then you start searching through the Scripture and you'll see, and then you start searching through your own daily life and you'll see how every one of these principles, they can be proven to be true because the Bible is true. That's the thing we got to see. But there is that sickle of perseverance, just not quitting. But then I want to give you one more because our time is almost gone. I call this the sickle of persuasion. The sickle of persuasion. The sickle of pleading. Paul, when he was writing to the Christians, the saints in Corinth, he said this. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11, let me check the verse out. I think it's verse 11. I'm not sure, though. See, that's one of those things about 78 that I've been telling you about. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, I think it is. Yes, trust your memory, Ed. Trust your memory. But it doesn't work all the time. Let me be honest about that. Look at verse 11, if you will, please, in that fifth chapter. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Way down deep inside where you're living as an individual. What he's talking about there, he's talking about this matter of pleading, this matter of persuasion. He's pleading with these saints that he loves and knows. And do you and I, do we have possession of that same sickle where we will seek to persuade them? We'll seek to go and to reach out to them. Not to avoid them, but to reach them. Gently, sweetly, kindly, you know, joyfully trying to persuade that one to know Jesus. How many have lost loved ones in your family? Let me see your hands. Hold your hands way up high. Now, so you don't feel like the Lone Ranger. I've asked this question across America, East Coast to West Coast, northern boundary to the southern boundary. I've asked this question, and every place I ask it, I get the same response. So you guys are not the Lone Ranger. But this one thing I do know, if we are going to be a people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that desires a double portion, it's got to come. It's got to come through a putting in of the sickle. It isn't going to happen other than through putting in the sickle. Now, in other messages, this conference will see other truth. But it all begins, folks. It begins with taking this book and telling others about the Savior that we know and we love. And the heaven that we know we're going to. And the heaven we want them to come with us to spend eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying. I've said this many, many times. I believe that there are thousands waiting to be won, but they're waiting for someone to come and tell them. And my prayer today is that there will be those of you here this morning who will say, yes, Brother Johnson, I want to give myself today. I want to dedicate myself today to be a child of God that will seek to put in the sickle, whether it's by leaving a tract in a restaurant or whether it's by giving a tract to the man at the gas station or whatever it may be that God is leading you to do, but you'll do it because you desired this double portion that preacher has been asking God to give to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And as I said at the start of the message, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, all beloved, it's free. It's just reaching out. It's taking the gift. And just before I pray, could I ask if there's one or two or three or whatever the number may be? I don't know, but God does know. You're here today and you have no confidence that you know really for a truth that heaven is your home. but you're concerned enough about it to where you'd say, Brother Johnson, would you just remember my hand in prayer? I'm not going to mention names. I'm not going to point you out. That's not my plan. That's not my business. That's God's. But you're concerned enough about that decision that you're questioning. You'd say, just remember me in prayer. Would you like to slip your hand up any place here this morning? Would there be one? I don't see any hands, but God knows your heart. A child of God, that double portion's there. But I believe it starts with putting in that sickle. For the harvest is ripe. Let's stand for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's ask God to bless the invitation. I'll ask the pianist to play a couple of stanzas today of Just As I Am Without One Plea. And as she plays and as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, you feel free to step out and come. Preacher's here. Others are here to help you. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, of opening the Word of God once again. Bless now the invitation. Have your will, have your way, God, in each heart and life. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name.